theology and get stuck there. All right, let's move on. Letter to Smyrna. We're going to cover one more. We certainly will not get to the third one. That is okay, because we're not in a hurry. So letter to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is 65-ish kilometers northeast of Ephesus, also a big city of 100,000, big-ish for that time. A very beautiful city. Had a wonderful stadium, theater, civic court. Smyrna was known for emperor worship. There was a large statue to Zeus and various other Greek gods there. It's a fancy place. But when an area is very good at worshiping the emperor, they are not nice towards those who don't do that. Smyrna also had a large Jewish population, and the Jews and Christians were at odds for sure. And so there was a lot of hostility towards the Christians at Smyrna, just based on where they were. Now again, this letter, we will see in verse 8, it carries ultimate weight from Jesus. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, to the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Jesus is the first, he's the last, he conquered death. This letter carries weight. Now in this letter, this is one of two that Jesus actually doesn't have anything negative to say about them, only encouragement, and we can talk about maybe why that is. The letter to Smyrna and to Philadelphia, Jesus has nothing but good things to say. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Hold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Now this, again, Smyrna is a place, they're under a lot of pressure. There's tribulation, there's poverty. There's slander against them, and probably the very real possibility of death in their near future due to their current situation and persecution. So there's kind of three ironies present here. Okay, you literary English geniuses, point out the three ironies that you can see. I underline them, it's really not that difficult. Can you see the underline parts and regurgitate? Yeah, didn't realize I underlined. All right. Although you're in poverty, you're very rich. Okay, so you're lacking in probably material wealth or whatever. Yet you are rich. How can we say someone who is in poverty is rich? Well, the knowledge of knowing Jesus makes us rich beyond measure. The slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So there were some... So they were probably most likely being slandered by the Jews, saying, you guys believe in Jesus, Jesus is not the Messiah, right? So that slander was coming at them. So some who claim to know the truth but did not, it's ironic, they reject Jesus. And the third one, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even though you die, you will receive the rewards due to you if you are in Christ, in eternal life with God in heaven. So, verse 10, just a reminder that being in a prison was certainly coming for some of them there. This was a reality of being a Christian in the first century. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you in prison, and you'll be tested for 10 days, and there will be much tribulation. Now, were they? Do you think this 10 days is a literal 10 days? For 10 days only, you'll be thrown in prison? Was that like a royal edict? That those who didn't bow to the Emperor of Rome got a 10-day sentence. Do you think that is how that functions? There's nothing to suggest that in any early history piece or work or whatever. So this is one of our first introductions to a number that is very symbolic in Revelation. I don't know of any, didn't find a single commentator that referred to this as a literal thing. It simply means for a period of time. You're going to face a lot of persecution, tribulation, and you're going to be tossed in jail for a time. Now, this 10 days of testing, you could link it back to Daniel 1. Daniel is tested under a very strict Jewish diet versus other diets that they were suggesting he take on. And so that was a time of testing for him. There's other possible correlations, but the main thing is this is going to be really hard. And church, this is going to be bad for you. And so what beautiful message does Jesus give to them? Again, they hadn't done anything wrong. He's not calling them out. Just identifying that where you are situated, this can be very, very difficult. He says, well, you are not going to be hurt at all by the second death. What's the second death? It comes up lots in Revelation as well. We're all on earth and we're alive and we die. That's our first death. What's our the second death? Yeah, heard it over here. So we all die. Okay, judgment day, Christ returns. Good, healthy, orderly theology. We are all raised to judgment. Everyone who's ever lived, good, bad, or ugly. Good or bad, minus the ugly. That's a slip. We are all raised. And then for some, they face a second death or hell. Not necessarily a death in terms of ceasing to exist, but a complete separation from God for sure. And those who are in Christ, those who are believers, they're not hurt at all. The second death does not affect us because we go on and we live with God forever. Okay, so the second death, if you are Christian, has no effect whatsoever on you. All right, so some main takeaways for us today from this letter. It obviously way more important to be rich toward God than rich with money. Just that common theme that if you are indeed a Christian, follower of Jesus, there will always be opposition against you. You will face persecution. There are many, many Christians in the world today, probably the majority, that by practicing their faith, they are at risk of imprisonment or particular pressures from their governments and many death. It's just something to remember, just to step aside for a second. We talked about this, I think, in men's study the other day. The majority of Christians live in the developing world. The vast majority, okay, are from places in this world that are much poorer economically. So India, China, Africa, places like this. This is where the church, the majority of Christians are now, right? We are we're a minority for sure. As affluent North American Christians, we are a very small percentage of God's church in this world. Sometimes we think we're the whole church and we're the boss and we know all the things and can dictate how others ought to live. What do you think God sees when he looks at his church? Probably thinks, you guys, I gave you a gift and you need to be responsible with what you have. Stop being so arrogant, so prideful, so entitled, I'm assuming, is potentially a letter that we could receive as a North American church. Anyways, a bit of an aside, but most Christians in the world do face much hostility simply for being Christian and sharing the good news of the gospel. Also, the reminder in this letter to Smyrna, remaining faithful to God to the end is so worth it. We receive a crown and, you know, a picture of being that priestly or glorified image, which we will be in eternity with God forever. All right, any questions from today in terms of these two letters? And then I'll just address one other question that I got this past week. Any other questions, comments from the letter to Ephesus or the letters to Smyrna? That's good. That's really good to point out. So in the letter to Ephesus and to Smyrna, the call is to be faithful unto death, and you will receive your reward if you conquer in this life, meaning if you resist evil and live unto the Lord your whole life and do not deny Jesus, then yeah, the promise is you'll be with Jesus forever. But that possibility, I think, is pretty real, that we can deny Christ. We can make intentional choices, if you will, to deny him and have our lives go in a completely opposite direction. So remaining faithful to the end, very, very important. I just want to address this quick question. We're just a little bit short of time here. I got asked this a handful of times this week. Are you premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial? Like, what are you? I'm going to make just a quick comment on that. I don't think right off the bat that the millennium, which about a handful of verses in all of Scripture is dedicated to it, I don't think that is the measuring stick for how we ought to interpret all of Scripture. I think it is very important. The millennium is an important concept, which we will get to when we get to it in Revelation. But our particular view of whether Christ, when he returns, is not, it doesn't affect, or I don't think should deeply affect how we view the rest of Scripture. So how you view the millennium isn't an interpretive system. It's a opinion, I would suggest. And so we will get to that. And there are lovely, intentional, intelligent Christians that fall into all of those camps, and that's just fine. Now, a couple others I got. Well, the Mark of the Beast and Antichrist, that comes up. We'll promise we'll get to that when we get to it in the text. That's several weeks away. We are not going to leave any stones left unturned, hopefully. And our method will continue to be exegetical, going through verse by verse and trying our best to see what the Scripture is saying and apply it to our lives today. Last thought to leave you with, and we'll wrap up. Revelation is much more a book of discipleship, how to live as faithful followers of Jesus throughout history and today, than it is a book of futuristic speculation or cataclysmic apocalypse. Revelation is a book of discipleship for them then, and it has so much to say to us now. And if we keep our minds there, I think we can learn and grow a lot as a church body together as we continue to study this text. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful. We are thankful, Jesus, that you appeared and you made yourself known to us. And God, you gave timeless instruction and truth to real churches. God, the message to remain faithful to you to the end, to not abandon our first love, to live with mercy and love and grace towards others and still cling to your truth. God, it's a difficult calling, but it is one that we approach with much reverence. And God, I just pray that we would be courageous enough to obey you in that as a church right here in Camrose. God, we are again thankful for your word and the truth that you give to us. I just pray a blessing over each one that came, that we would continue to all learn and grow and be respectful of one another and have a really enjoyable time as we read through Revelation and learn and grow as a body together. In Jesus' name, amen. We can probably take